He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have had enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. I have found favor in your sight. Then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey together on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seer." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padam Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Well, if you've just been joining us, we've been looking at the biography of Jacob. And today we're going to look at Jacob. He had a long journey. It had all kinds of ups and downs. And we're going to look at this idea that Jacob finally comes home. We're looking at this theme that I want to kind of focus on this morning, which is homecoming. Home is a powerful idea. We're at the start of a holiday season. Starting from this Thursday, it's going to get crazy. Holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that goes along with it. What a lot of people do during the holidays, of course, is travel back home. You know, and if you're not traveling back home, a lot of you might be homesick for home, that you desire to get back there. I love this quote from John Ed Pierce. He's a journalist, and he said, "Home is a place where you grow up wanting to leave, and you grow old wanting to get back to." Pierce said, when you're young, you're like, "I got to get out of the house. I got to get away from my parents. I got to go do some things on my own." He says, when you're younger, you want to just get out of town. You want to get out and do your own thing. But Pierce says, as he's older, he realized that when you get older, you want to get back home. You're like, man, if I can just get back to that place where I grew up. We get homesick for this place. And we're going to look at this idea that, in some sense, all of us are like Jacob's. We're wanderers, wandering far from God. But the idea of the scriptures is that God has called us back home. We're going to look at this idea of home. In order to get back home, we need to reconcile all the differences that we had. And that's what Jacob does. Jacob, in order to get back home, he had to deal with the biggest obstacle in his way, which was his brother. That plagued him his whole life. And we're going to see that Jacob, he reconciles with his brother. He gets right with his brother. He gets back home. And we're going to reflect on Jacob's whole life, and his whole journey was a journey of grace. This morning, as we look at, we're going to kind of look at the overview of Jacob's life. We're going to look at his journey, and we're going to look at 3 things. We're going to look at reconciliation, how he reconciles with his brother. Secondly, how he gets back home. Finally, how he looks back at his whole life and realizes, man, God, it's all your grace. This Thursday, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, these are the 3 critical things that if you really understand them, they're going to bring you joy. They're going to fill your heart with gratitude. And the first thing that we're going to look at is this reconciliation. If you've been tracking with us, we know that the real chief thing in Jacob's life was his brother, his relationship with his brother. That was the reason why he left home in the first place. Jacob had an older brother who wasn't much older. It was his twin brother, born minutes before he was. Because he was the oldest brother, he got the lion's share of the inheritance. He was the favorite child of his father. And because of that, it created all kinds of rivalry and jealousy. And Jacob, his whole life, he outsmarted Esau. Jacob manipulated Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of stew. Later on, what we see is that he impersonated his brother Esau and stole a blessing, a key blessing, from his brother. And because of all of that, Esau had enough. It says in chapter 27, this is way back in chapter 27, it says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The day of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Esau wanted to murder his brother. We know that this is a real threat because the first brothers, Cain and Abel, resulted in murder. So this is a serious threat that Esau has for his brother. And because of all of that, how Jacob deals with this issue is that he decides he's going to run. In fact, the way that Jacob deals with all of his problems that we see is that he runs from them. Esau and Jacob have beef. So Jacob's like, "I'm taking off. I'm going to go to my brother Laban's house." There, when he finally settles down with Laban, he's there temporarily, he has all kinds of struggle with Laban. So what is Jacob's solution there? Jacob, in the middle of the night, without even telling Laban, takes off in the middle of the night with his family, with all of his belongings. Jacob's solution to all of his troubles is he's going to take off. He's going to run. And you know, that's really the temptation for all of us, is that it's easier, isn't it easier for all of us just to run when things are tough? You got a problem with your family, it's easier to just to distance yourself from your family. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to live close to their parents, their family, because it's all kinds of drama, so it's easier just to avoid them. In the workplace, if you have problems with your coworkers, in relationships, with friends, it's easier off. It's easier just to not call them back than to deal with it. And that's basically what Jacob's solution is. But in Genesis 31, what God says to Jacob is he tells Jacob, "Stop running. Stop running from your problems." God says to Jacob, "Jacob, I want you to deal with your problems." The problem with running all the time from our problems is that running doesn't solve any of our problems. If you run from every relationship that's hard, you're never going to know the joy of true intimacy and true community. So God says to Jacob, "Jacob, I need you to get back home. I need you to reconcile with your brother Esau. I want you to make it right." And Jacob, he does reconcile with his brother. And his relationship with the brother, how he makes it right, is a paradigm in some sense for how to get right with people. How to reconcile difficult relationships. How does Jacob do it? First, what we want to see is that he prays on it. This is what it says in Genesis 32, 9 and 11. It says, "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children.'" So the first thing that Jacob does is he says to God, "God, I need your help. Work on this relationship." You know, if you want to be reconciled with someone that you have a difficult relationship with, the first step is prayer. Pray on it. Say, "God, be with this person I have a hard time with. Work on their heart. Be with me. Give me grace. Give me humility." Jacob prays on it. He says, "God, go before me. Help me." Secondly, what we see with Jacob is that reconciliation involves actively trying to right the wrong. So what Jacob does is that he doesn't just pray on it. He tries to right the wrong that he did. How does he do it? Well, Jacob, before he gets to Esau, he plans out this elaborate plan. And he sends all kinds of gifts to Esau ahead of him. It says this in chapter 32, 13 to 14. So he stayed there the night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Basically, Jacob sends Esau a tiny zoo, like a tiny zoo of like all kinds of animals, all kinds of donkeys and lambs and smaller lambs. He sends them this lavish gift. And you might think that, man, Jacob's just trying to buy off his brother. His brother's upset. Jacob's like, man, I'm going to give you all these gifts, make you feel better. Kind of think that's what's going on. But when you actually read what happens, Esau actually doesn't want the gifts. But this is what Jacob says to his brother, which is kind of a light bulb moment. It says this in verse 11. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Jacob says, he doesn't say, please accept my present. He says that earlier. But to really convince him, in verse 11, Jacob says, please accept my blessing. That word blessing is a powerful word in Jacob and Esau's relationship. Why? Jacob stole Esau's blessing, remember? And now what Jacob is saying is, Esau, yeah, I can't give back that blessing. That blessing was given to me. But I want to make it right, so please let me share. I want to share with you my blessing. That's what Jacob is saying. Jacob's saying, Esau, I know that what I did was wrong, but I want to make it right. I want to share the blessing God has given to me with you. Let me do it. You know, reconciliation involves not just feeling bad about it, but it means actively trying to right the wrong. If we hurt somebody, if we broke like a roommate's lamp, reconciliation doesn't just involve saying sorry, but says, can I pay for it? You know, what can I do to make it right? Can I fix it somehow? A reconciliation involves trying to right that wrong. During World War II, one blight in the history of America is the Japanese internment camps. During World War II, there was 110,000 to 130,000 Japanese Americans who were interned. Their property was taken from them. It was sold. They were rounded out right here on the West Coast and essentially imprisoned. 62% of them were American citizens. 62% of them. And they were basically, just on the basis of the race, imprisoned. Their property was taken from them. It took an act in 1988. Ronald Reagan signed it into law, which was an act. It was basically an apology to those Japanese Americans. And in it, in that act, it was said that it was simply an act of racial prejudice and war hysteria. And not only were they apologized to, as a country apologized to these people, they were also given compensation for the years lost, for the property that was lost. That's what reconciliation is. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, but let me try to make this right. What I did was wrong. Reconciliation is, let me make it right. What could I do to make this wrong right? Jacob was like, he prayed on it. God, please go ahead of me. But he planned, let me make this wrong right. Let me right this injustice. Third, and finally, Jacob humbled himself. It says that when he rode up to Esau, it's incredible how he did it. In verse 3, he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau, Jacob, when he finally got to his brother, and he was still far away, it says he bows down 7 times. 7 is a number in the Bible of completeness. It was also something that you did to a superior, to a lord, to a king. What was Jacob doing? Jacob humbled himself before his brother. He says to Esau, Esau, man, I prayed on it. Esau, let me make it right. I know what I did was wrong. And Jacob humbled himself to Esau. You know, a lot of times, one of the reasons why relationships stay broken is that one party doesn't want to humble themselves to say, I was wrong. You know, we're too prideful. We don't want to admit what we did was wrong. We don't want to humble ourselves. But look what Jacob is doing. Jacob takes the initiative. He sends this lavish gift to make it right. He humbles himself to Esau. And what is Esau's response after all of that? God's been working on Esau's heart. God's been answering Jacob's prayer. It says in verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. It's a powerful picture of these men who became enemies. And Jacob, after all these years, he's brokenhearted. He wants to make it right. And he humbles himself. He prays on it. He makes it right. And when Esau sees him, he runs to him and gives him like a bear hug, you know, and he weeps. And he receives his brother. Instead of fists, there's hugs. Instead of anger, there is joy. There's forgiveness. And it's a powerful picture of reconciliation. The hatred has turned to love. And after Jacob, Esau, the ice is broken. They forgive each other. Esau turns to Jacob and says, Jacob, who are all these people with you? Jacob's like, this is my family. God has blessed me. And all of them introduce themselves to Esau. And what that picture is Jacob has his brother back. Jacob has his brother back. Esau is his brother again. They're a family again. You know, one of the biggest themes in the Bible is this theme of reconciliation. In fact, it's so big in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, my ministry is a ministry of reconciliation because the heart of God is busy in the world reconciling everything to himself. The heart of God is God loves to turn enemies and make them into friends. God loves to take people who are hostile to each other and reconcile them so that they're one again. And that's God's vision for the church, that the church is filled with people who are formerly hostile to each other that can embrace each other and love each other. And that's really the mission. God's people are called to have the heart of God. We live in a divided nation, divided by all kinds of hostility and race and class and politics. And now more than ever, God's people are called to be reconcilers. And that starts with ourselves. Who are some people in your life that you need to reconcile, be reconciled with? You know, as you go back to your family, some of you, who are some people in your family that you need to forgive? Reconciliation is forgiveness, but it's also healing and restoring that broken relationship. Who are some people in your life? Friends, coworkers, neighbors. During the retreat, we talked about this idea of peace, and a lot of people want peace, but we looked at the idea that maybe perhaps we don't have peace in our life because we don't have peace in our relationship with our neighbors, with the people around us. God calls us to make our enemies into friends. And that opens the door. As Jacob does that, it opens the door for Jacob to come back home. And that's the second point. God is reconciling that relationship. And secondly, Jacob is now able to get back home. When Jacob and Esau are reconciled, Esau says, Jacob, man, come back home with me. You know, that's Esau's heart. And that's really reconciliation. Reconciliation is not, I forgive you. Now go live over there. You know, some of us are like that. We want to forgive people and not be with them anymore. But true reconciliation is like, I want to be with you. I want to be in relationship with you. But Jacob says, Esau, love you. You're my brother. But I have to go to Shechem. Read with me verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he brought 400 pieces of money, the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. It says in verse 19 that Jacob's on his way to Shechem. Shechem's an important city because it's part of the promised land. And all the way in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham came to the exact city Shechem, and God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this city and this land. It's for all of your descendants. It's part of the promised land. Jacob, he's fulfilling that promise by moving into Shechem. This is part of the inheritance of Abraham and all of God's people. And it says that he buys a huge piece of land there. And the idea, as he buys that land and lives there, and he builds a stable for his animals, and he has a house and a home and a land that is his own, is that idea is that Jacob, he was a wanderer before. Like, the whole story of Jacob is that he left home, he's wandering, he's temporarily with his uncle Laban, he wandered back. Jacob's whole life was, he was a wanderer, but the idea now is that Jacob finally found a home for himself. Jacob finally arrived, and that's really the big picture of the Bible. God wants to bring us back home. You know, most of my life, I've been kind of a nomad. I was kind of looking back at my life, and I realized from the age 18 when I left home to go to college to the age of 30, for those years, almost every single one of those years, I moved every one of those years from 18 to 30. I moved so much, I would just leave my stuff in boxes because I didn't want to take them out and move them back in again. One year in seminary, I moved like 3 times in 1 year. I was like a professional mover. Like, my whole life was on the go. It was just mobile. I was just moving from place to place. But after I finished seminary and I saved up enough money, after I turned 30, I bought a tiny little condo. I bought all kinds of furniture. I even bought furniture that wasn't from IKEA. It was crazy. You know, you made it in life when you can have furniture that doesn't have 1,000 pieces to it. You know, I was like, I finally made it in life, man. I got some furniture here that doesn't require all kinds of assembly. And it was like, for me, I feel like I finally found a place for myself, you know, a place that I don't have to have 5 crazy roommates who are not very clean anymore. I don't have to, like, move every year from place to place. I could have a permanent, at that time, permanent place that's my own. You know, I can sleep well at night. And, you know, if you think about it in a deeper sense, all of us have this longing for home. All of us have a longing to get to a place where we feel safe, like it's our own, we feel protected. And even deeper than that, there's a restlessness in all of our hearts to get there. I love this scene in the movie The Garden State. And it's a movie that for basically millennials. That movie came out before that term was kind of coined. But it's a picture of a man. His name is Andrew Largeman, and he's in his mid-20s. And he has a very difficult relationship with his father. But because his father is sick, he has to come back home. And he comes back and he meets all the people he used to hang out with. And he is at his family home, but he doesn't feel like this is his home anymore. And this is what he says in this time. He says, you know, that point in your life when you realize the house you grew up in isn't really your home anymore. All of a sudden, even though you have some place where you put your stuff, that idea of home is gone. You'll see one day when you move out, and it just sort of happens one day, you feel like you can never get it back. It's like you feel homesick for a place that doesn't even exist. Maybe it's like this rite of passage, you know. You won't ever have this feeling again until you create a new idea of home for yourself. You know, for your kids, for the family you start. It's like a cycle or something. I don't know. But I miss the idea of it. Maybe that's all family really is, a group of people that miss the same imaginary place. And Andrew is just kind of grappling with this idea. Like, he moved back here, but he's like, this house isn't my home anymore. I don't belong here. My stuff is here, but I don't feel like I belong here. And he taps into this existential feeling that all of us have of, like, I don't have a home. I don't belong in this place. A sense of loneliness, a sense of longing. And you know, the Bible says that that sense of homelessness is rooted in the idea that God originally created a place for us called the Garden of Eden. That was the home that we were supposed to live in. It's a place where we're protected and loved, a place where life flourishes. But Adam and Eve left home. They said, God, we don't want to be under your roof. We want to listen to you. So they ventured out into the unknown. And from that on point on in the Bible, there is the homeless heart. And the language, the vocabulary used for that are things like exile, wilderness, desert, wandering. And the Bible says all of us are like wanderers. We've left home. There's a sense of homesickness. There's a sense in which we feel like things are not right here. And because of that, that's when the good news breaks in. The good news is that Jesus has come to this world to bring us back home. Jesus has come to us in all of our feeling of homesickness, and he's come to bring us back home. You know, this picture of Esau coming back, Jacob coming back home, and Esau greeting him is profound. And you know what's more interesting about that is that in Luke chapter 15, Jesus picks up that image. He uses that image. He references that. And Jesus says that essentially what Jesus says is that all of us are like Jacob. We have left our father's home. We said to God, God, I don't really want you in my life. I don't want to be near you. We all left home, Jesus says. And outside of home, we realize, it just dawns on us outside of home, how meaningless life is without God. You know, how fragile and fleeting and meaningless life is. Every day is just another day. And Jesus says that when we realize that, we wander back home. And Jesus says, when we're far off, God the Father is like Esau. He sees us really far away, and he runs to us, gives us a giant bear hug, weeps over us, puts a ring on our finger, a robe around us, and he says, welcome back home. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that we were all strangers. We had left home, but God has reconciled us in Jesus. He has forgiven us. He has given us access through Jesus to this true home. In John 14, verse 23, is what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Jesus says that, well, if anyone realizes that you're homesick or you're lost, call on me, and my Father and me will make our home in you. So that wherever you go in life, wherever you move, that you can have a home away from home. I'm with you, God says. But ultimately, the idea of home finds its fulfillment in heaven. In Revelation 21, there's this beautiful picture that all of us in our heart of hearts really long for. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth hath passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And here, there's this beautiful picture that ultimately one day God's going to bring us back home. He's going to create a new home for us, this place called heaven. And this home is beautiful because God says, I'm going to wipe away all the pain and tears from your eyes, everything broken, everything ugly. I'm going to erase all those things. And in the book, The Lord of the Rings, Sam, he talks about this place where there's going to be a place where everything sad will come untrue. It's a picture of heaven. Heaven is a place where everything sad in your life that you experience right now will one day come untrue. It's not going to be true anymore. God's going to undo everything bad, everything evil, every mistake you ever made, every injustice done to you, every pain, every tear. Heaven's going to be a place where everything sad in your life will become untrue. Positively, it's going to be a place that radiates with God's presence, God's glory, God's joy, God's peace. And we're going to swim in the ocean of God's love. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I was just watching the movie with my children. Aslan the Lion, he says, and this is in the book, and he says this about this place. He says, there's going to be a day in which every day will be better than the last. He's talking about heaven. He said heaven is going to be a place where every day is going to be better than the last. We say in Christian theology that God is infinitely lovely and beautiful and holy. That means that we could understand God's glory and beauty more and more every single day and we'll never run out. Because God is infinitely beautiful. He's infinitely lovely. That we can grow in our understanding, be blown away by all of who God is every single day for eternity, and we'll never run out. Every day is going to be more thrilling, more beautiful, more joyful than the last. That's heaven. All the things evil in this life will be undone. Everything beautiful and joyful and glorious, every day is going to be better than the last. That's home. We're going to be there for all eternity, for all those who trust in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. The final thing is this. You know, when you understand Jacob's life, he is reconciled with his brother. Enemies are made friends. He's brought home. Home at last. But the final step and the final thing to understand about Jacob's life was it was all God's grace. And that's the entirety of Jacob's life. And we've been tracking the life of Jacob. We've been calling it liar, liar. We said Jacob had a whole hard time with the truth. And he was always playing every single angle, always trying to outsmart and outthink people. And really, even when you get to this last chapter that we're covering in Jacob's life, that's still there. Notice in verse 2 and 3, and it kind of escapes you if you hadn't read earlier before, but this is what it says. It says, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with their children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Jacob lines up his whole entourage, and how does he line them up? Essentially, he puts the people that he doesn't love, he loves the least up front. Like all of his servants. And he's like, Leah, man, can you go up there with your children? And he puts all, and he's like, Rachel, man, I love you. Stay right here. Yeah, with your children. And the idea, and Jacob explains this earlier, is that his idea is if Esau is going to attack me, he'll attack the people I love the least, the most, first. And then we can all escape. That's Jacob's plan. And he explains it pretty much in detail the chapter before. And you look at that and you think, Jacob, man, you haven't changed at all, have you? And Jacob, even though he trusts God, even though he wrestled with God, even though God's been working on his heart, Jacob still wants an insurance policy. You know, Jacob's still playing the angles. Jacob, man. And the final thing about Jacob's life was every single thing in Jacob's life, even to the end, was totally undeserved. It was all God's grace. In fact, this is exactly what Jacob tells Esau. He says in verse 11, again, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God, he's dealt graciously with me. He's dealt graciously. It's all God's grace. What is grace? Grace is God treats us like we don't deserve. Grace is God takes all the punishment that we do deserve, gives it to Jesus. And he gives us all these blessings that we don't deserve and gives it to us. And the whole life of Jacob is a story of God's grace. Jacob totally didn't deserve it. God blessed him anyways. The whole idea of the Bible is that we don't deserve God's blessing, but God gives it to us anyways. He is good to us. He's gracious to us. As we sum up the life of Jacob, we realize God is good to people who don't deserve it. And this Thanksgiving, as we kind of meditate and think, we understand that all of us, we get to heaven, we're reconciled to God, and it's all God's grace. It's all God's love. And as we close out this sermon, as we close out this series, I want you to think about these three truths. Jacob's life is a shining example that no matter how messed up your relationships are in life, God can always heal them. Jacob is a reminder that no matter how far away you get from God, God can always bring you back home. No matter how far you wander, no matter how many mistakes you've made. Finally, Jacob's life example that no matter how many bad things you've ever done in your life, God can always forgive you. God is a heart that bursts with grace. And this Thanksgiving, our secular culture says just remember your earthly blessings, and that's great too. That comes from God. But look up with God, to God, and realize that God's heart is a heart that bursts with love, with forgiveness, with grace. The plan of God is he has made his enemies into his friends. He's taking people who is wandering away. He says, I've come to bring you back home. Would you come back home this morning? If you're not a Christian this morning, God welcomes you into the family. You know, if you think about heaven, think about all the bad things in your life will come undone. The best is yet to come. Even if you don't believe that, don't you want to believe that's true? Don't you feel like, man, I want that to be true? It's a beautiful thing. Well, believe it. You know, even if you believe imperfectly, there's room for doubters. Come and believe that, even if it's imperfect. And Christian friends, swim in these truths. Man, this is the heart of our faith. Man, God, you love, every time I sin, God, you're like Esau, you run up on me. And instead of being angry with me, you weep, you rejoice in me. Live in that truth. Live as a reconciler. Make your enemies into friends. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we celebrate this morning how good you are. Father, we confess that we are often like Jacob, wanderers. And some of us this morning find ourselves so far away from home. We can't remember the last time we really prayed and really last time we sensed your presence. But this morning, speak to us. Shout to us from a distance that you love us. Help us to experience you running up on us, even though we're so unworthy, and that you welcome us back home. Lord, I pray for the people who feel far away from a place like home, who feel like they're strangers in a strange place. Help us to know that, God, you can make a home in us. And give all of us a sense of longing. God, we want to get home soon. Help us to see that we're all just pilgrims. We're just on our journey. So give us grace along this journey. Give us signposts. Give us friends. Give us a church community. And help us to be a community on the move, on our way to our final resting place, or a home where everything bad will come untrue, where every day will be better than the last. Give us a longing for that. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 During this time, if the offering ushers can please come.